Morning. Well, we've come to our final morning. I can appreciate getting out this cold morning. And I discovered you get so busy down here, you haven't the time to do all. Just go, go, go. And that's what keeps you so young, and the singing has been absolutely tremendous. And we thank the Lord for these days, stand with you. Now, shall we turn to the last chapter of Matthew? It's chapter 28, and the subject this morning is the rising of the king. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, they made Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and drove back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, but he is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord said, where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And he departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, and gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, as they were taught, and this thing is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Even then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. Amen. The rising of the dead. If Christ be not risen, then we are still in our sin, and our preaching is in vain, and we are of all men most miserable. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ goes from the dead. In the previous chapter, the Sanhedrin called the Lord a deceiver, and they made sure that the sepulchre was sealed for the Roman seal, and they said the watch just as yet, that there might be some movement as he said that he would rise again. So, by way of contrast, to subdivide the section, first of all, we have the sweet compulsion in verse 1. And then we have the seismic convulsion when there was that great earthquake in verse 2. In verse 5, we have the sure consolation, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. The sure consolation. And then there's the swift communication, Go quickly and tell his disciples. And then in verse 9, we have the Savior's care. And finally, we have the Sanhedrin's confusion. And then finally, the sovereign's commission. And again, we'll come to be finished by 10 o'clock. The sweet compulsion, in contrast to the fear of the Sanhedrin and the Roman officials, we have this sweet compulsion. Here is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and they are drawn in love to the sepulchre. The sweet compulsion. Remember, she was a sinner. The Lord cast out 7 demons, and because she was forgiven much, she loved much. And so, in a very strange time, in one gospel says when it was dark, Here it says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and there was extra foot movements, a very, very strange sign for women to be at the sepulchre, and yet they were there, drawn by love, which knows no measure. And they went to the sepulchre, just to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 1. To see the sepulchre, just where the body had been laid. So you have the sinner, Mary of Magdala, and then we have the seeing, but then in John chapter 20, the question was, we know that you seek Jesus. Now then in verse 2, we have the seismic convulsion. We have the power, and we have the person, and we have the price. The power, of course, the angel came and displayed his power, and the scripture says it was a great earthquake. So the Holy Spirit doesn't use language just for the sake of variety. So it's very evident that this was a great earthquake. And then it seems as if nature was rising to salute the Creator, as he did when he was crucified, we saw last night, when there was that tremendous movement, when the earth did quake and the rock did rend. Here again is the evidence of nature's response to the Creator, and there was a great earthquake. That was the power of God seen again in manifestation. The person, of course, was the angel of the Lord. In all probability, this was Gabriel. Remember, there are many, many orders of angels. There are angels that are executives of righteousness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There are angels that are executives of judgment, and there are angels who are executives of holiness. These are two outstanding angels, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel was God's minister of internal affairs. He was the one who revealed the mind of God, whereas Michael is his minister of external affairs. He's the great militant one, and he will indeed lead the angelic host in support of the Lord Jesus against his enemies in the coming day. It always seems to be that Gabriel is domestic. He's dealing with the inner working of the heavenly cabinet, if you will, and he always reveals the mind of God. He came to the virgin and said they were highly favored. And here I believe, although not mentioned, that this again would be Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. And as a result of this, you can see that angels have a very, very vital part in everything that God does. You remember they were there at creation, when the morning stars, they sang together, and the sons of God, that the angel, shouted aloud for joy. They were present at the incarnation. The angel came, Gabriel came. And there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And angels, you remember, they strengthened the minister to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here, there's the evidence that they are at the resurrection of Christ. And also, we know that they endorse the ascension of Christ. Ye men of Galilee, Acts 1, why stand ye there, Jesus, up into heaven, the same Jesus, so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And there were two angels there, and again, in all probability, one of them was Gabriel. And they will accompany the Lord at his second coming, the second phase of his second coming, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that have been at the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very active in the plan of God. The power and the person, the angel, and the price. And for fear of him, the angels did shake and became a dead man. We are either for Christ or we are against him. Those that saw the effulgence of his glory, when he said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they fell backwards to the ground as dead men. Thank God for those who respond to his appeal. Those that receive him, in contrast to those who reject him. Those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, will pay an awful price. Now in verse 5, we have the sure consolation. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Now the Sanhedrin were marked by fear, just wondering what would be the outcome of the so-called deceiver. But here, the very, very timely message by the angel, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. Again, angels are very, very intelligent beings. And they know in detail the plan of God. That's why Satan knows the plan of God, because he was once a chief cherubim. He was once in God's immediate presence. He had every precious stone for a covering. And he was full of wisdom and purpose and beauty. And he knows God's program. And of course, that's why he's working overtime in our day. I know, says the angel. And you remember it was an angel that said to the evangelist, Philip, he said, arise and go to Gaza. The angel knew there was a man going back from Jerusalem, very discouraged. He'd come from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem to worship, but he never found Christ or satisfaction in the system of Judaism. But the angel knew this, and he said, go down to Gaza, and of course, he immediately responded, and left Samaria, or Samaria, and went down to Gaza. And it was an angel that said to Cornelius, you send men to Joppa. And there you'll find Simon Peter. He'll tell you how to get saved. And he is residing in the home of Simon the Tanner. And he even knows the very location where Simon was living by the seashore. So dear saints of God, we should thank God day by day for the angels. They play a very vital part in our journeying. And when you travel Route 95, you can prove that. In our journeyings and in our occupations, we owe everything to the angelic host. And they know where you live, and they know what you need. And we're thankful that they are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. They're very, very intelligent. I know that you see Jesus, which past tense, which was crucified, the pure consolation. And because he lives, we shall live also. And we can face tomorrow because the Lord is in complete control. Now in verse 60 of the Swift Communication. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell. These are four vital little verbs. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, that was the internal evidence that the work was done. And then there's responsibility to go out and to preach, as we heard this morning already, to go and make known the message of the resurrection, that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And there has to be expediency and urgency in the message, and go quickly. That's why Philip the evangelist, when he saw the man from Ethiopia coming down in his Cadillac of his day, why he ran and he joined the chariot. Because he was at a very vital part of the scriptures. He was reading in Isaiah chapter 53, when law was cut off out of the land of the living. So there is expediency, there's urgency, because for us time is certainly running out. And the day of the Lord's dispensation of grace is fast drawing to a close. Come and see, that was the internal evidence. And then the external responsibility, go quickly and tell his disciples. And I feel that we are obligated as God's people, particularly those who get behind the pulpit and the Bible, open Bible, we should get the message of the gospel across, as well as the ministry of the word, to stimulate and encourage the heart of the saints. The gospel is a very, very essential weapon in our day, as it was in the days of the apostles. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And we certainly should take that injunction to heart today. And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Mixed emotion. Fear seems almost paradoxical. Fear and great joy. And of course, there's always mixed emotion because of the pressure that was around them. But I'm sure that joy superseded the fear, and they did run to bring his disciples word. And it's just like the Lord Jesus in verse 9, we have the Savior's care. And as he went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met then saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. Here we have the wonder, and then the welcome, and then the worship. Just like the Lord, to intercept these dear women as they were carrying that glorious message of the resurrection. All hail. Of course, this is the evidence that he was risen, and it's a corroboration both of his humanity and his deity. They held him by the feet. That would substantiate his humanity. And then they worshipped him. That would corroborate his deity. which is always in God, the humanity and the deity, which we see the perfect blend in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the worship Him. It seems to me here that the angel, that the women rather, are sometimes more intelligent than the men. You remember in the last chapter of our Bibles, in the Revelation 22, you remember when John, on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the angel, he fell down to worship the angels, and the angel says, no, don't do that. I am one of your fellow servants. And so, sometimes women are the best brethren in the meeting. They are more intelligent than some of the brethren. And that was certainly true of these women, because they would not worship the angel that they saw, but they certainly worship Him, and the Father seeketh worshippers. And I think it's marvelous that this Mary of Magdala was just like the woman, and she was a sinner like we are all sinners in John's Gospel chapter 4. But the Lord said the Father seeketh worshippers. It wasn't to the religious Nicodemus, but to a woman with a bad repute that was glorious to say, the Father seeketh worshippers. How gratified that we in a similar mold, sinners, saved by precious blood, can worship the living and the true God. And He actually is looking for our worship. In John's Gospel chapter 1, we have to seek Him. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. As a sinner, I must seek Him. But when it comes to the worship, then He seeks me. The Father seeketh worship. He wants our homage. He wants our worship. The Savior's care. And then He said, to corroborate the message, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, of course, all this was wonderful for the people of God, but it produced a confusion and consternation in the hearts of those who were members of the Sanhedrin. So hence, down the chapter, we have the Sanhedrin's confusion. Notice the incongruity. It says, and they offered the soldiers large sums of money. Their logic, of course, was absolutely ridiculous. The lying was pernicious. And their politics were absolutely despicable. They offered them large money. Now, you remember when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, the scripture says that he covenanted with them. He wanted more money. He had the bag. And he wanted more money, but they said, no, you're only going to get 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a female slave. In essence, the appraisal of these wicked members of the Sanhedrin was, he's not even a man. You're only going to give you the price of a female slave, 30 pieces of silver. But when it came to covering up their wicked ways, they offered large money unto the soldiers. This was the Watergate of their day. Saying, see ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. What kind of soldiers would they be? This was no doubt the elite guard of the Roman governor. I'm sure he had the best troops available right there to make sure that this deceiver so-called would not come out of that tomb. The best soldiers available. And yet, see ye that while his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. Well, if they were sleeping, how did they know who stole him away? Stole the body away. You see how despicable was this operation. Can you imagine our Marine Corps, chosen specially to guard something special, falling fast asleep? It's absolutely ridiculous. And so the reason was this became a seeing, the national infamy throughout the generation. This seeing is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The Sanhedrin confusion. And things gradually grew worse as God brought pressure to bear upon them. And then finally, they were totally disintegrated. Now we come to the final section, which is very, very precious. And this is the Sovereign Commission. Now, the other evening, when we commenced the series on the king, we looked at the king's credentials. How that he was born in the right place, he was born in Bethlehem. And he was born of the right kind of a mother. He was born of a virgin. And he was born into the right tribe, the tribe of Judah. Our Lord Jesus Christ had the right credentials to become the king. Well, here in chapter 28, we have the king's commission. The sovereign's commission. And he instructed his disciples to go into Galilee. Now here is the fulfillment of a prophecy. In Genesis chapter 49, there's a little tribe called Naphtali. And of Naphtali it is said, Naphtali is as a hind let loose. He giveth or speaketh goodly words. Now the tribe of Naphtali, they were given the piece of territory that bordered the Sea of Galilee when Joshua entered into the land. And everyone of the Lord's disciples came from Galilee, except Judas, the man that betrayed him. Judas came from Kirioth, 12 miles south of Hebron, in the territory of Judah. But every one of the Lord's disciples came from Galilee. You see, saints of God, they were as hinds let loose. They were liberated from the system of Judaism, and from sin, and from Satan. They were liberated men. You remember when the Lord passed by on the banks of Jordan, and two of John's disciples said to him, Master, where dwellest thou? He says, What seek ye, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said to them, Come and see. And they spent that night with him in the hills of Judea, and they were never the same again. They were men whose lives were changed. John was a son of thunder, always blasting out someone, always blowing a gasket, a son of thunder. But he became the gracious one, beloved of the Lord. Such was the change. They were liberated. But not only were they liberated there, but they have to complete the prophecy. Naphtali is as a hind let loose. He giveth or speaketh goodly words. So that's why the reason sent them back to Galilee, in order that every scripture might be fulfilled, as is recorded from Genesis to Malachi. So they were converted in Galilee, and the Lord brought them there to give them this final great commission. So the prophecy was fulfilled. Secondly, the place. Galilee means the place of the circle. The place of the circle. And I think we can picture in our mind those disciples there in Galilee sitting around, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. He was in the midst at Calvary. There they crucified them with Jesus in the midst. And here he would be with his beloved one, and he appeared in the midst. With Jesus in the midst. We gathered round the board, though many, we are one in Christ, one body in the Lord. He has to be the center of attraction. He ought to be in our life. And he certainly will be the center of attraction for all eternity. The place, Galilee, the place of the circle. I think that's why the early brethren movement, so-called, always gathered in a circle. And it's very nice if that can be possible. But you can imagine the confusion that would be here in the chapel if we all tried to get in a circle on a Sunday morning with a large attendance here at Parker Park. The prophecy and the place. Verse 17, we have the person. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. What a moment that must have been. For them, the last thing they saw of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking afar off, was him hanging there in agonies and blood. And them taunting him, blaspheming, reviling him, crucify him, crucify him. Now they see him in resurrection, in all his power, in all his dignity, and they worship him. How sad we see that some doubted. There's always that element of doubt, and of course this is not of God, this is only what Satan can inject. What a day that was when we were attracted to him. No subject so glorious as he, no thing so affecting to us. That's why in the book of Zechariah, which is the revelation of the Old Testament, dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, Zechariah says, out of him shall be the cornerstone. Out of him the nail. Out of him, the battle bow. And out of him, the absolute ruler. That's what he's seen here as the absolute ruler. The place and the person and now the power, the absolute ruler. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's why you can see in your own mind the angel of the Lord. Now, we saw last night that it was Joseph of Arimathea that rolled the stone against the sepulchre. But it was the angel of the Lord that rolled it back. I sat on that stone as if in disdain, as if in utter contempt, for the thought that the power of Rome could keep the Savior there. All power is given unto us in heaven and on earth. And so while Satan seems to be in the driver's seat, we know, beloved saints of God, that our Lord is in complete control. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And you and I have become the beneficiary of that power. Because as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his strength into me. Physical and mental and spiritual power is available to all of us because of the power that belongs to our Savior. Then we have the potential. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's a difference in the emphasis in Mark and in Luke and in John. Mark's gospel, Mark emphasizes the preaching. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He emphasizes the preaching. Dr. Luke, he emphasizes the witnessing. Ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. And John, he emphasizes the following. Remember, Peter said, what shall this man do? The Lord said, Peter, you leave that to me. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. So Mark emphasizes the preaching and Luke the witnessing. But John emphasizes the teaching. But here, Matthew, he is occupied with the teaching. And these are very essential things. You have to preach the gospel to win souls to Christ. The evangelist goes out and he finds the sheep. The pastor, he fortifies the sheep, but the teacher, he feeds the sheep. And Peter was a very, very useful agent for the Lord when he was restored, recovered. The Lord said to him, feed my lamb and feed my sheep. So Peter was not only an evangelist that could use the net to bring souls to Christ, but he also had the ability to teach the word of God. And so we thank the Lord there are some men who have these two gifts. The gift of an evangelist and the gift of a teacher. There are some who are just evangelists, others are just teachers. But thank the Lord for all the gifts that have been given to the church. Now there are foundational gifts. And these are the apostles. These were the foundational gifts of the church. And then of course, there were the transitional gifts. The healing and the tongues and the interpretation transitional gifts. But then there are the permanent gift, and they go down to the end of time, which is the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. And we'll have those gifts right to the end of the dispensation. So thank God for men who have the ability to teach the word of God to those who have brought into the family of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The universality of the message is not confined to one continent or to one nation, but to all nations. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why Isaiah the prophet says, O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come, why wine and milk without money and without price? Baptizing them. Wonderful thing, when a young lady came to an assembly from Idaho, and my wife and I had several friends in that night, and I discovered that she had never been baptized. So we had a little chat together, and she said, you're the first person I've met that has really presented it to me in such an attractive way that I must carry it through. Just like the old Ethiopian eunuch, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Nothing. if we believe, if thou believest, says the evangelist, with all thy heart, thou mayest. I remember Brother Harold German, a very good friend of mine and a great evangelist from the British Isles. He was up in Aberdeen, Scotland, and a little girl of 12 years of age came to the elders, asking to be baptized. Well, the Sanhedrin got together and they said, well, we think you're a little too young. Well, she said, that's all right, come back in 6 months. So she came back in 6 months' time, and she approached them again, and she said, I'd like to get baptized. Well, they said, we still think you're a little too young. Well, she said, I'll accept your decision on one condition, that you baptize me before the Lord comes back. Well, they do got into action that night, and they baptized that little girl. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And I believe we need today to have the whole, the faith that is presented to us, the doctrine that is so vital to our development, and we have to be like the apostle to declare the whole doctrine, the whole faith that has been delivered to us by the Sovereign Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It was a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the prophecy, and I close, there's the place and the person, the power and the potential, and surely that's the peace. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We are assured of the Lord's continual presence day by day. Our beloved friends in the hospital, while they are absent and we are absent from them, they can be assured that the Lord is present, indwelling and standing by in every eventuality to bring comfort and peace to those who are laid aside. I am with you, and he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The King's Commission. So we have the rising of the King, and we know that he is alive forevermore. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his face surveyed. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for these days spent together around thy precious word. We thank thee for every picture that we have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that he is the King. That was why he came to the nation where is he that is born, King of the Jews. But they said, this is the heir, come, let's kill him. And he finally cried, away with him, crucify him. We shall allow this man to reign over us. But we thank thee, O Father, that Pilate would not change that superscription. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But, O Father, we thank thee, he's also King of the Gentiles. We bless thee for that day, that we crowned him King in our hearts. Help us then again to appreciate what he has done and what he is doing and what he will yet do for us as the people of God. We give you a heartfelt thanks in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.